Well, good morning, church. And those visiting with us today, can everyone hear me okay? It is always a joy to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping our great God. If you will please turn with me in your Bibles. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And the title of today's message is The Benefits of Our Justification in Christ. The Benefits of Our Justification in Christ. And as I have been studying and preparing over the past couple of weeks, it's been such a joy to get into God's Word, but to see these blessings that God has poured out to those who come to Him in faith in Christ. And my prayer is that as we look at this text today, that we too will not only be encouraged, but that we will also come with adoration, with praise to our great God for what He has done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 1 beginning at, or Romans chapter 5 beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Father in heaven, I come before you and I have this great and awesome task of opening your word to your people and to those who are visiting here today. Oh Lord, I'm just a messenger. You are my King, and I am here to deliver the King's message. Lord, and I pray your Spirit would effectually apply what we learn here today in our hearts, that we would see this great truth of justification by faith alone in your Son as precious, as wonderful, that we would be made right with you, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, show us these blessings. Lord, show us of your love that you have for us. Show us that you have given us your Spirit, Lord. And may we hold fast to these promises, these blessings that we have. Lord, I ask now that surely I would decrease. And I pray more importantly, Lord, that Christ would be increased. I pray your Spirit would exalt him in the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would hide me underneath your wings, that you would hide me in your shadow, that it would not be my words that would stand today, but that it would be your word, Lord, that would stand in the hearts of your people and in those who are unconverted. Lord, I pray that you would raise them up to new life in Christ, to see the joy that is in Christ and in Christ alone. I ask these things in His name. Amen. Vain are the hopes the sons of men on their own works have built, their hearts by nature all unclean, and all their actions guilt. Let Jew and Gentile stop their mouths without a murmuring word, and the whole race of Adam stand guilty before the Lord. In vain we ask God's righteous law to justify us now, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust. Our faith receives a righteousness that makes the sinner just. Thus reads the hymn, Justification by Faith, Not by Works, by the pastor and theologian Isaac Watts, who ministered in England during the 18th century. Known as the father of English hymnody, he is credited for compiling some 750 hymns. Most notable among them are, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with them, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, or God, Our Help in Ages Past, and Joy to the World. While unknown and unsung amongst most churches today, the hymn that I just read is nonetheless bursting forth with vibrant gospel truth. For in it, we see the guilt of man and the inability of the law of God to save us, to justify us. But more importantly, are we led to see that our only way, our only hope of being made right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Our text that we will be considering this morning from Romans chapter 5 touches on this same truth, which was heralded by the prophets, proclaimed by the apostles, and recovered by the reformers. And it is this: justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The doctrine of justification is a truth that never grows old and must never cease from being warmly defended and clearly taught in every church of Christ. For it is a truth embedded in Scripture, a well ready to be drawn out with life-giving water to the weary soul. Again, the title of today's message is The Benefits of Our Justification in Christ. Or more broadly put, the blessings we obtain from being made or being declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. As there are benefits that the earth receives from being fixed around the sun, such as light, heat, and energy, so there are blessings that the Christian receives from being justified in Christ alone. Our text that we will be looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul identifies 6 blessings that come from our justification in Christ. In this text, 6 blessings we will see that God shows us. The first is that we have peace with God. Not only peace, but peace with God. Another of the blessings that we see is we have favor with God. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited, undeserved favor. The third blessing we'll see is that we have eternal life with God. The fourth, we are being sanctified by God. The fifth, we have the love of God. And then finally, we have the Spirit of God. To be declared righteous by the eternal God is a glorious truth for any sin-sick soul. And yet to consider the blessings that come forth from our justification in Christ is even more reason to adore and praise our great God. Truly, we can say with King David, our cup overflows. Not only is our cup at the brim, not only is it filled, but God has poured out so many blessings to us that we can say that our cup overflows. Before we look more closely at the doctrine of justification and the benefits which flow to the believer, let us briefly review the first 4 chapters of Romans so that we may better understand the progress and flow of thought that leads up to our text in chapter 5. So Paul begins chapter 1 by declaring at length of God's righteous wrath upon every person who denies the truth of his being as revealed in nature. He affirms that God has clearly revealed his divine attributes to all in nature. And he affirms this, but yet man, in his persistent obstinance, in his persistent refusal to believe this, suppresses this truth in unrighteousness. And whereas chapter 1 reveals God's righteous wrath on the Gentiles for their denial of him, chapter 2 exposes the Jew to God's righteous judgment for their hypocrisy. God's will, as revealed in the law and the prophets, was imparted to the children of Abraham and was a greater light than the light that is revealed in nature. Yet even with such special revelation given to them, God does not overlook their hypocrisy of condemning others for not keeping the same law that they too break. And having shown both Jew and Gentile to be under God's righteous judgment for their denial of him, through natural and special revelation in chapters 1 and 2, Paul concludes all to be under sin in chapter 3. He quotes Psalm 14, verses 1 and 3, when he declares, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. They together have become worthless. No one does good. No one, not even one." This is God's testimony of all of mankind, that no one does good. And not only does no one do good, but no one even seeks after God apart from the grace of God. And this is showing us our malady, the great predicament that we are in, that we are hopeless in ourselves, that there is none righteous, not even one. Not Abraham in himself, not Moses, none of the prophets in themselves were righteous. And furthermore, sinful man cannot earn his favor with God by keeping the law. For we are told in verse 20 of chapter 4 again, that through the law of God, comes the knowledge of sin. And since all of mankind has sinned against God and fallen utterly short of his glory, all deserve his righteous wrath. But God, yes, God and only God, in his mercy, sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe in him. In closing chapter 3, Paul establishes how man is not made right with God through his obedience to the law, but instead through faith in the perfect obedience of another, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. After humbling the pride of man in chapters 1 and 2 and exalting the grace of God in chapters 3, Paul then continues to expand on the doctrine of justification in chapter 4. To illustrate and affirm that faith in God was the only way in which man was made right with God, he illustrates this by using the life of Abraham when he returns to Genesis. To overthrow the heretical teaching that man is made right with God through obedience to the law, he quotes Genesis 15:6 in verse 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Abraham believed the promise of God and that he would give him a son, even though his wife was barren and they both were old in age. Despite the odds against him, he nonetheless was steadfast in hope, believing in God that He would give him a son, even though, again, they were both old in age, and it was way past Sarah's age to conceive. As we see in verse 22, that is why faith, or his faith, was counted to him as righteousness. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, so too will it be counted as righteousness to the one who believes on Jesus Christ, who, we are told in verse 25, was delivered for our transgressions and was raised up for our justification. And this brings us to verse 1 of our text in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, in light of all that has been said from chapters 1 through 4, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the past tense language here in this verse. We have been. Unlike sanctification, which is progressive, justification is a one-time declaration by God upon the soul who believes on Jesus Christ. We are not seeking to justify ourselves before God by our works. Far be it that we should ever allow such false teaching to form in our minds and to take root in our hearts. Far from it. Instead, through faith in Christ's finished work, we receive at once, immediately, the justifying grace of God. It is true that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2:12. That's sanctification. But there is now, at this present moment, and forevermore, no condemnation to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. There we see an affirmation of our justification. But what is the doctrine of justification? What does Paul mean here when he says we have already been justified by faith? As has been clearly and concisely put forth in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I'm not going to reinvent the wheel here, I see this as a perfect definition of defining this doctrine, the doctrine of justification. The Westminster Divines put it forth as this, quote, justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us and received by faith and faith alone. In God declaring a sinner just who believes on Christ, He not only forgives all of their sins, but also imputes Christ's righteousness to them. Christ's perfect obedience to God is charged to the accounts of the believing sinner so that God no longer sees us in the guilt of our sin, but in the glorious righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve, under the guilt and shame of their sin, if you remember in Genesis, sought to take fig leaves to cover their nakedness. Yet in God's mercy, we are told that He graciously clothed them with the skins of an animal. There we have a wonderful foreshadowing of Christ's imputed righteousness. Like Adam and Eve, we strive in our own righteousness to cover our guilt. Like Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are like a polluted garment. The King James says like a filthy rag. We all know what a filthy rag smells like. And that's what it is before God. All our righteousness, anytime we try to approach God in our own righteousness, it's an offense to God. Instead, we must look outside of ourselves to another. We can't look to ourselves. It must be outside of ourselves that we find a righteousness. We must receive by faith the atoning death of Christ on our behalf. Just as God shed the blood of an innocent animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, so was Christ made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ was made to be our sin. He was without sin. He took our sin upon Himself so that in Him, by faith in Him, we might be declared the righteousness of God in Him. Christ died in the place of guilty sinners, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the godly for the ungodly. So that when we trust in Christ and in Him alone, we are clothed in the glorious robes of Christ's righteousness. We don't longer have to strive to earn our favor with God. But we, by faith, receive Christ. And what is wonderful about this transaction is that we, in return, receive the righteousness of God to stand before the throne of God. The only way for sinful man to be able to stand before a holy God is in the righteousness of Christ. Presuming to be right with God apart from the righteousness of Christ is like a firefighter walking into a burning building. The firefighter cannot expect to escape the flames and fire untouched unless he has his protective suit. In the same way, we must dare not approach the infinitely holy God apart from the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it is written in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To fall into the hands of the living God, not having the righteousness of Christ, what will you do? But if you are in the hands of God because you have the righteousness of God in Christ, then you have a good standing. You are secure. So then may each of us hide ourselves by faith in Christ that we may escape the wrath to come and stand justified in Him. Looking back at verse 1, we see that the immediate blessing of being justified in Christ is that we have peace with God. Look with me here at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Observe here that we are not told that we have peace with God, or if we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, rather, we are told that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is one thing to have peace, but it is an entirely different matter to have peace with God. A man may have peace with his neighbor, but not with God. The Pharisees, known for their strict adherence to the law, coveted the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. There we see the peace that they had with their neighbors. But Christ said that they were like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but were filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. While we may have peace with men, or while they may have had peace with men, they were at enmity with God. A man may even have peace with his enemy, and yet not have peace with God. We are told in Luke 23:12 that Pilate and Herod had previously been enemies with each other, but afterwards became friends through their unjust assent of his crucifixion. Man may even have peace with the entire world and yet be void of peace with God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. We see then that it is better to have peace with God than to have peace with this world. To have peace with God is to be accepted with God. Through Christ, and only through Christ, do we possess true peace with God. Again, we read in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a false peace that is maliciously taught in the false gospels of many false prophets. It was the same in the ministry of Jeremiah, and it's the same today. They cried out, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And there are those today who would attempt to ease the guilty consciences of others through works of righteousness and perfect obedience to the law. But as we see here in verse 1, we may only have peace with God through the perfect and complete work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, not only is peace with God a reality, but we also can have the assurance of possessing true peace with God. Again, we read in verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because we have been justified by faith in Christ that we have peace with God. Not since we have been justified by faith, it is possible to have peace with God. Nor do we read, since we have been justified by faith, we are working on having peace with God. No, we are told that we have peace with God. By the authority of God's word, we can be assured that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, do we have this peace? Peace with God. Not do we have peace with each other, not do we have peace with our enemies, but do we have peace with God? And remember, that only peace, the only peace that we can have with God is through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In a time when many are depressed, when many have a dark gloom over them, this gospel truth of peace with God is a bright ray of hope presented to us by God. Remember then that true and abiding peace is not found in ourselves, but only in Christ. And not only do we have peace with God as the result of our justification in Christ, but we have favor with God. Look with me at the first part of verse 2. Through him, that is through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Our righteous standing before God is by grace. That is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. No longer is God against us, but for us. And prior to our conversion, we were enemies with God. But now are we made friends with God. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, so that we may see this glorious reality of our conversion from death to life. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with him in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. We see here that before we were the children of wrath, fit for destruction, but God, according to the immeasurable riches of his grace, made us alive together with him in Christ. And not only are we a new creation in Christ, but we are also seated with him in heavenly places. We cannot help but say, what a glorious standing then. What a glorious standing we have in Christ. Therefore, dear Christian, never doubt God's favor to you. Christ died for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? Romans 8, 31 and 32. The Father did not spare his only begotten son, but delivered him to the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins through his blood. What good then will he withhold from us, brothers and sisters? If the Father did not withhold his Son, his beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased, how will he not graciously give us all things? So then, let us receive the promise of God by faith. Let us taste and see that we serve a gracious God. Continuing on to the second verse, or the second half of verse 2, we read, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This brings us to the third benefit that we have with God, and that is eternal life with him. That this verse is referring to the promise of eternal life with God is evident from the wording, for we do not read, we rejoice in the glory of God. Although that is true, that we ought always to rejoice in the splendor and majesty of God. No, instead we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The in hope here is referring to the hope every Christian has of enjoying the glorious presence of God. This is made clear in other passages of Scripture, such as Psalm 73:24. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. And as the Apostle John declares in Revelation 21, verses 10 and 11, quote, he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Because of the substitutionary death and resurrection of Christ, every every justified soul has the joyous expectation of being in the glorious presence of God for all eternity. It is true that the Christian's life here on earth is filled with many sorrows of heart. But as the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. What is the persecution we receive from others here on earth compared to the presence of Christ in heaven? What are the temporary body aches we experience now compared to the immortal body that we will have in heaven? Brothers and sisters, I'm not minimizing the afflictions that we have here today, but what I'm trying to show is, what are they to be compared? What are they to be compared to the eternal glory that we have in Christ? And why should we be afraid of losing our lives for the sake of Christ and His gospel when the Lord said that when we do so, we would find it? Matthew 15:25. So then, brothers and sisters, let us have our hearts in heaven, for we are only pilgrims here on this earth. Our final resting place is in the glorious presence of our Lord. Moving on to verses 3 and 4. We read, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In these verses, we learn of God's wise design in our sufferings, which brings us to the fourth benefit of our justification in Christ, and it is this: that we are being sanctified by God. Now, typically, we do not see sanctification as being a blessing from God. Rather, we are more inclined to groan and complain when we are receiving correction. However, when we remember that God is the potter and that we are the clay and that He is only intending to conform us to the image of His Son, it is then that we can begin to embrace, by faith, the blessing of sanctification. In fact, as we see here in verse 3, we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. The Christian is called to rejoice in his sufferings because, as we see here at the end of verse 4, God's intention is to produce hope in us. Not a dead hope. Not a paralyzed hope, but a living hope. And note the progression that we see here in these two verses. The Spirit of God does not simply tell us that suffering produces hope, though in the end, hope is always the result of our sufferings. Rather, we are told the in-betweens of how suffering produces hope. The immediate product of our sufferings that we see here in this verse is endurance. We read, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever questioned or ever thought why God is allowing suffering in your life? I'm sure it has crossed all of our minds. Why is God allowing this suffering in our lives? We can be sure that it is not because He is taking any pleasure in our suffering. The Father takes no pleasure in seeing any of His children suffer. Far from it. Instead, as we read here, we can be certain that in our suffering, God is producing endurance. A soldier is put through rigorous mental and physical exercises in preparation for the drawn-out battles of war. So a Christian engaged in spiritual battle is introduced to suffering that he may learn to endure the battles as a faithful soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember that we are not running a marathon, and therefore we are not sprinting to the finish line, but pacing ourselves so that we may endure to the end. As our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end will be saved. Furthermore, when we endure, we are told in verse 4, it produces character. That is virtuous Christian character. And what is Christian character? None other than the fruits of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. As we endure the various trials of life, the Holy Spirit is at work producing Christ-like character in us. He is making us holy as He is holy. And as we stated before, the end of our suffering is hope. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. When all the world is in a frantic about the perils of this life, the Christian has an abounding peace in Christ, because his life is hidden in Christ. Remember then, dear Christian, that your life is in Christ. He is your foundation. He is your chief cornerstone, so that when the waves and winds of life come against you, you will not fall, because He is upholding you by His gracious hand. And moving on to the fifth benefit that we receive from our justification in Christ, it's God's love. Verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Why are we unashamed of God's love in Christ? Only because we have the love of God. And not only just a sprinkling of His love, as our text says here, it's a pouring out of His love. As parents, we oftentimes, for the love that we have for our children, we desire to shower them with gracious gifts. But we can be sure that our Heavenly Father outshines and outdoes His love for His children beyond that of any earthly parent. No created being can ever say that they have more love than God. Name the most loving person that you know, and I will tell you that God's love is greater. As God is infinite in His being, so He is infinite in His love. God is love. 1 John 4:16. But take note of where God has poured out His love. Look at this verse. We read that God's love has been poured out into our hearts. The Father has directed His love to the hearts of His children. As we embrace God's love for us, our affections abound more and more for Him. As a plant that catches sunlight grows more and more in that direction, so too the Christian will learn to grow more and more in the light of God's love until he is bathed in it for all eternity. If God tells us He loves us, then let us not doubt. The Scriptures are His love letter to you, dear Christian. Do not doubt. There are sadly too many individuals that are waiting to hear their parents say, "I love you." But not so for you, child of God. Every time you turn the pages of Scripture, you are continually being reminded of God's love for you. And if we should ever wonder of God's love toward us, we need look no further than the cross. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:9-10. The Father sent His Son, His only Son, to atone for our sins on the cross, that in Him, in Christ, we might be made the righteousness of God. I know of nothing else that can melt the heart of stone than the cross of Christ. So then let us learn to study the cross of Christ so that we may discover and embrace God's love. And finally, but all the more sweetly, the last blessing that we receive from our justification in Christ, based on our text, is the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The person of the Godhead who is actively and always reinforcing God's love toward us is the Holy Spirit. And not only is the love of God imparted to us through the Holy Spirit, but He has been given to us to dwell in us. That God should dwell in us is a wonderful promise. How glorious is that? That God should dwell in the life of the believer. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are born from above, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we have union with the Father and the Son. Again, from this final verse of our text, the glorious benefit of our justification in Christ is that we have now the Holy Spirit given to us. It is evident from the testimony of Scripture that it is impossible to live this Christian life. It's impossible to live this Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. Not only has the Spirit of God been given to us to set us free from the bondage of sin, but it is only through the Holy Spirit that we are able to put to death the deeds of sin. And furthermore, when we do not know what to pray, it is the Holy Spirit who is ever making intercession for us with groaning too deep for words. And as we can observe in this last verse, verse 5, it is the Holy Spirit who gives assurance that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, is ever assuring us of the Father's love toward us in Christ. Praise be to our eternal triune God. As we close today and the remaining few minutes that I have, I know that I only have a short time left, already over, but I would like to speak to those who are without Christ today. Up until now, I have spoken at length of these benefits that are given to the believer in Christ. And we talked about these great benefits, the peace of God, the love of God, Spirit of God. But I want to ask you directly, you who are without Christ here today, have you trusted in Christ and in Christ alone? Do you have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? How shall sinful man be made right with a holy God? That's a question that each of us have to ask ourselves. It's a question that I ask you today. The only way that you could ever be made right with God is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was Christ lifted up. And if any of you recall, and let me just say this briefly, God in the Old Testament sent fiery serpents amongst His people because of their complaining, because of all the groaning that they had said against God. And God used those fiery serpents to punish His people. But at the same time, God provided a way of healing. And God instructed Moses to create, to fashion a bronze serpent, that when that bronze serpent was raised up, whoever looked, just looked on that bronze serpent, was immediately healed. Today I'm not calling you to church membership. Today I'm not calling you to recite a long prayer. But like the children of Israel did, they looked upon that bronze serpent and were healed. Today I'm calling you to look on Christ and on Christ alone for your salvation. And as we began this message with a hymn, I would like to close in another hymn, Justification by Faith Alone in Christ's Righteousness, by the Scottish Puritan Rolf Erskine, who also ministered with Isaac Watts in the early 18th century. If you can't tell by now, I really enjoy hymns. So listen to this hymn. Lord, through thy grace I'll boast no more in duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before and only trust thy Son. What was my gain? I, for his name, do now account my loss. My former glory is my shame. I nail it to his cross. Yea, doubtless, I all things esteem but loss for Jesus' sake, that so I may, while found in him, his righteousness partake. The choicest service of my hands dares not to face thy throne, but faith to answer thy demands can plead what Christ has done. Amen. Father in heaven, I praise you for your word and for this precious text that you have given to us of these great blessings that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that you would apply these truths in our hearts today. I pray that you would comfort your people. I pray, oh Lord, that you would encourage them. And Father, I ask for those that are here today without Christ, oh Lord, I pray, may your Spirit grant them saving faith to look not to what they have done or what they could do, but only to what Christ has finished through his perfect obedience and death on the cross. It is in his name I pray. Amen.